Take your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Daniel chapter 6. Today I want to take you back a couple of thousand years. We're going to go back to a foreign land. We're going to go to a king's court. We're going to look at a conspiracy, to a lion's den, and to a sunrise that changed everything. The story we're going to look at this morning has spent more time in a Sunday school class and more real estate on a flannel graph than probably any other story in the Old Testament. Because what happened in Daniel chapter 6 is a living testimony that the God who showed up then is the same God who can show up right now today. I've already said it several times, but I want to remind you that our theme this year is He's still the same. And Daniel chapter 6 is a proof text for that declaration. Now, I want to make it very clear before we go any further. Daniel is a godly man. He's a faithful man. He's all those things that you've heard about him. But we're not going to spend too much time on that. We'll have to look at him. But God is the main character in this story. And so as we look at all these different stories throughout this year, Old Testament, New Testament, the one thing that I want to keep front and center through it all is who God is. Well, if we miss that, we're going to say, boy, if I can just be as faithful as Daniel, if I could just pray like Daniel. But I want you to walk out of here today thinking, if I just had a God like Daniel. And my friends, you do, because he is still the same. Daniel chapter 6, we're going to look at it in just a moment. By the time we get to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel has outlasted the entire Babylonian Empire. Think about that. Nebuchadnezzar is gone. Belshazzar is gone. That last night in Babylon, it was Daniel that read the handwriting on the wall, who declared that the last king of the Chaldeans, that his kingdom was found wanting, and his days were numbered. And the Medes and the Persians swept in that night. They came in, and Daniel, the Hebrew exile, who had been every king's right-hand man, continued to be Darius's right-hand man. Darius, the Mede, recognized something extraordinary in him. Here's the first thing I want you to see this morning, the plot. God is sovereign over every scheme. Look at verse 4 with me, if you will. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Now, I was talking to someone last night, and they made the mention to say, if your theme is he's still the same, every week you're going to preach about the sovereignty of God. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, you know, you're probably right. Now, nearly every message that you hear this year is going to have some point about God being sovereign, because usually the first point of a story, of a narrative like this, is to find out where the main characters are. Now, I already told you who the main character of this story is God. And we need to see how he's putting everything together. Now, how many of you have ever flown on an airplane? Wow, a lot of you. I want to see the other way. How many of you have never flown on an airplane? Okay, a lot fewer, many fewer, okay? How many of you are able to show your tickets and say, I've flown before, I'm opting out of the safety talk? You know the talk I'm talking about. The one that you can put your headphones on and you can still hear them, right? I don't know, they blast that thing louder than anything else, and they teach you things, important things, like how to buckle a seatbelt. Now listen, if you never knew how to buckle a seatbelt, that's going to help you later on in life. Like when you go to the theme park, you better know how that buckle works, right? It's going to help you in your car if you never could figure that thing out. But you know they never exempt you? Matter of fact, if you go on long flights where they have the TV screen or whatever it is, the video screen in front of you, they stop everything and they blast it right in your face the whole time. They have a whole video. They spent thousands and tens of thousands of dollars to make sure you will hear how to buckle and unbuckle your seatbelt. You say, why do they do that every single flight? I've heard it. I know how it works. Because in different situations, they want to make sure you know where that life raft is, or the life vest, I should say. They want to make sure you understand that the oxygen is not going to puff out even if it's working. They want to make sure that you help yourself before you help somebody else. You may not need it right then, but there's going to be different times in your life where something they've told you may be very pertinent. And you're not going to want to fumble around and think, now where was that life preserver? I mean, they tell you that even when you're not flying over any water. Why is that? Repetition is so important to learning. And as we look through this year, one of the great mountains of who God is his sovereignty. And so to hear about it week after week after week, don't start thinking, oh, I've heard this, I'm tuning out. It's time to be reminded so that when you go through a valley, when you know somebody else that is struggling, when you see somebody that is flailing spiritually, you can come alongside of them and say, let me tell you about the sovereignty of a holy God who loves you. Because in Daniel's life, and in this instance, and in that instance, we can see that God is steady. My friends, it's good to be reminded that he is still the same today. He is still sovereign. Now, I've never flown first class, but I wonder if they're able to opt out. They're not. It's for everyone. So today, we stand on familiar ground. Most of you have heard this story over and over and over again. Daniel chapter 6 opens with Daniel being in a position of prominence. King Darius had set up 120 different, basically, governors. And then he set three, the Bible calls presidents, over that. So probably, 40 different governors under each one of those presidents. But Daniel was in first place over all that. The Bible says in verse 3 that there was an excellent spirit in Daniel. Now, I read a lot of different things. I read people were quoting Zig Ziglar, your aptitude does not determine your altitude, your attitude does, and is talking about Daniel's attitude right there. And if you just have a good attitude, well, then God can use you. But I don't believe in the power of positive thinking, but I do believe that if you have the joy of the Lord, it's going to come out somewhere, all right? I like what the preacher said this morning in Sunday school. Don't forget to tell your face about it, okay, when you have the joy of the Lord. Think about that phrase, though, an excellent spirit. You know what that is? That was 60 years of consistent character, of consistency in his walk with God. That's what that excellent spirit was. It wasn't something that he was doing. It was who he was that was so outstanding. I think sometimes we still have this performance acceptance idea. If I do this, if I do that, if I can just, if somebody sees me, if I can just please God, and we forget that he just wants us to know him. Amen. And when we know him, he's going to leak out of our lives. I mean, he's going to be made manifest in our lives openly because of our time with him. So Daniel had served Babylon, and now he served Persia, with the same integrity that he had as a young man taken out of Jerusalem and placed in Babylon. You know, the empires, they changed, but Daniel never changed. And I'll tell you why. Because his God never changed. Now, it's important to understand when we talk about the sovereignty of God that it was God that elevated him to this position. I'm always amazed. I loved hearing the testimony this morning in Sunday school, but I'm always amazed at where God places his servants and for what purpose. God placed somebody with a big fat check account that could afford $250,000 to pay that off. You say, he didn't give me that. Maybe he can't trust you with that. Now, I'm just saying, he puts his choice servants where he wants to use them. As a matter of fact, Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7 says, for promotion come neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is judge, putting down one and setting up another. Can you trust God with your promotion? Can you trust God to take care of putting you where he wants to in order to use you how he wants to? You say, I'm ready. As long as he doesn't send me to Chicago. Amen. You know, those other princes and presidents, the other governors, they couldn't find anything about Daniel's character. They couldn't find anything in his work ethic. There was no corruption in his accounting. The word of God says that there was none occasion or fault in him. They looked for something to destroy him, something to take him down a notch. You know what they did? They came up empty-handed. He had good testimony. So what did they decide to do? They decided to use his faith against him. In verse 5, look at what it says. It says, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. They couldn't attack his character, so they attacked his convictions. They couldn't find fault with his work, so they went after his worship. Isn't that interesting? I remember being a very young Christian. I was 20 when I got saved. I remember hearing the preacher say, if someone were to convict you of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? That stuck with me. I don't know. There was for Daniel. I think that's still the strategy of the enemy today. When he can find something in your life that is wrong, he'll try to make your faith look like foolishness. I mean, in a public square, there's a little bit of a resurgence, isn't there, of faith in the public square? But by and large, it's mocked. In the higher education, those that are ever learning and ever coming to the knowledge of the truth, faith, especially Christianity, is mocked. It's interesting to me that Islam is not mocked like Christianity is. Buddhism is not mocked like Christianity is. It seems to me that if I was really fearful of something being true, that's what I would try to take down a notch. And that's what you see in the world system today. But I want you to see something just maybe a little different here. Before Daniel ever placed this plot, every human soul was already subject to a far older and more deadly conspiracy. Before Daniel was ever under the microscope of those princes and those presidents, we were under the conspiracy of something called sin. Something called sin. When Adam fell in the garden, sin entered the world, and really, what I would call a death warrant was signed for all of mankind. That's what it tells us in Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know, the enemy of our soul thought he had us. He thought that the fall of man had sealed every person's doom, that their eternal fate was separation from God. The same way that Darius' signet ring sealed Daniel's doom in the den of lions, the trap was set, and God's law demanded death. Think about that. No man could undo it. Just like no man could undo what King Darius had decreed about worshiping no one but him. Here's really what I want you to see. Those princes and presidents were playing chess while God is playing, excuse me, they were playing checkers while God is playing 4D chess. He knew of their meeting before they did. Their meeting together didn't take God by surprise. I don't really think it took Daniel all that much by surprise, to be honest with you. And Satan's desire to entrap mankind and separate him from God for all eternity did not take God by surprise. As a matter of fact, he had a plan in place before the foundation of the world to send the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for your sin and mine. God is a million moves ahead of whatever difficulty you may be going through, and certainly in front of the so many moves ahead of Satan. Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand." God's counsel is so far ahead of your difficulties, your problems, so far ahead of Satan's schemes, that his counsel is going to stand. So you can plot all you want. You can strategize all you want. You can set your trap all you want. But you cannot outmaneuver an omniscient, omnipotent God. So some of you may be, what I would say, in the middle of a plot right now. Maybe not against God, but maybe the plot's against you, from the enemy of your soul. He's used your past to build a case against you. Your enemy has reminded you of every failure, every fall, every time you went back to what you promised that you'd leave. And he stands before the throne of God, pointing out his bony little finger, accusing you before God. Revelation 12:10 reminds us that he is still the accuser of the brethren. But the same God who saw through the conspiracy of the princes and the presidents against Daniel is the same God that can see through those accusations. And if you've trusted Christ, there's only one thing that God says in reply: covered by the blood. Covered by the blood. Romans 8:1 declares, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." I just want to remind you this morning, and several weeks to come, God is still sovereign over every scheme, every plot, and whether it's temporal or spiritual, God is in control. Don't lose sight of that, Christian. So we see the plot. I want you to see the pit. Not only is God sovereign over every scheme, God is present in every impossible place. Look at verse 16, if you will. "Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, Thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." You know, when the conspirators saw Daniel praying, what did they do? They went rushing to the king, and it's just like a five-year-old telling on their brother, "King, this guy here has been praying to someone other than you." I don't think Darius was very excited to hear that. Daniel had his windows open toward Jerusalem, just like he had always been doing. He didn't start doing something new to make a point. He just continued his consistent walk with God, his faithfulness. Now, I think it's interesting. King Darius, as I said, was not excited about this news. In verse 14, the Bible says that he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. He labored until the going down of the sun. He was looking for some loophole that he could pull Daniel out of this decree. But there was nothing he could do. Once it was decreed, once it was put in writing, there was no breaking the law of the Medes and the Persians. So from a human perspective, all the possibilities, the doors were shut. I mean, there was no loophole. There was nothing to get out of. The stone was going to be sealed. The lions were hungry. And Daniel was going inside. You know, the greatest wonder of this story is not that God was with Daniel in the pit. Don't think that a miraculous thing. The greatest wonder is that God has always been willing to enter the pit with his people. That's the truth. He was there when the Hebrew boys were thrown into the fiery furnace. He was the fourth man walking in the fire. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God, it says in Daniel 3:25. You know what else? He was in the whale of a belly with a fellow by the name of Jonah. Think about that. I don't know about you, I don't like the smell of fish. I'm not saying God smells like we smell, but I'm just saying that's not a place that I think of as being a sanctuary for God. But I'm going to tell you, Jonah had a prayer revival in that fish's belly, right? Paul and Silas, when they were in the inner prison, God was with them. Stocks at midnight as they were singing praises and the prison shook. Listen, all I'm saying this morning is that God is never absent from sealed places, places we don't think he can get to. There's no place that God is not. I want to tell you the greatest demonstration of God entering into the pit on our behalf is not Daniel's den. It's at the cross of Calvary. It's a substitutionary atonement. The wrath of God placed on him instead of on you. When Jesus hung on the cross, bearing the sin of the entire world, he descended into the greatest and deepest pit the human race had ever known. Think about Isaiah 53, verse 5. It says, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." He took the wrath of God on your behalf. He went into the den of sin, of death, and of hell. I hope you understand this. Not because he belonged there. Not because he had done anything worthy of any of that. But because we did. He took our place in that pit so that we could be raised to the newness of life. And that stone that sealed Daniel is just like the stone that was on that sepulcher, rolled away. Daniel's den couldn't hold him. And let me tell you, the sepulcher could not hold back the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that the king himself, the pagan king, testified to God's greatness, to his power, to his authority, if I could put it that way, when he said, "Thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee." I want you to notice there's no question mark after that phrase. There's a period. It's a statement. It's not a question. I expect when I read that for the king to say, "Daniel, is your God strong enough to protect you through that?" He had seen Daniel walking with God. He had seen this excellent spirit in Daniel. I'm just saying his testimony was a testimony to the world, not of Daniel being a great guy, but of Daniel's God being worthy of Daniel walking with him. I mean, before God ever did anything for Daniel, this unbelieving king had a sense that this God was not like the other gods. This God was real. This God was faithful. This God would not abandon someone who had consistently and faithfully served him. Listen, I think this pagan king thought God could do more for Daniel than a lot of Christians believe that God can do for you this morning. Now, I'm not talking about the health and wealth prosperity gospel, but I'm talking about deliverance. Deliverance from sin, from bondage. Deliverance from eternal separation from God in a horrible place called hell. That night, King Darius went to his palace. He fasted. I mean, he couldn't sleep. When morning arose, you know, he didn't send a servant. He doesn't send a messenger to get a report. He hustles right down there himself. There's urgency there on the part of the king. He lost sleep. But while he was losing sleep, God hadn't lost anything. God wasn't fumbling around wondering what he was going to do next. The king was troubled, but the King of Kings was at work. And while darkness covered the earth, Daniel sat in a pit surrounded by lions. Now, that's not new with me, but I rarely call it Daniel in a lion's den. You say, why is that? A lion's den can be empty. Sounds like you're building something up that might not just happen. When you talk about a den of lions, that tells me there's something in there ready to pounce. The same God who said through Isaiah, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And Isaiah 41:10 is the same God that was in the pit with Daniel. And by the way, he's the same God that is in whatever pit you're facing this morning. He's still the same. Now, I don't know exactly what happened in the den throughout the night. There are no lights in there. There was a stone rolled over, so it was pitch black. I don't know if the angel gave light. And I know all we have is Daniel's report in the morning. Verse 22 tells us that Daniel himself testified, "My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me." So God dispatched a heavenly messenger. I read this, it's not original with me, but I thought it was interesting. One commentator thought God sent an angel so that Daniel would have company for that night. Someone to talk to. Someone to praise God for his goodness. I don't know that to be fact. It's kind of arguing from silence, but I like that thought. God didn't just keep him safe. He kept him comfortable. He encouraged him. Not a single lion touched Daniel. You might be in a place that's a pit in your life, a pit of addiction so deep you can't even see the top, a pit of guilt that is so heavy you can barely breathe, feel like you're gasping for breath. Maybe it's the pit of broken relationships. Maybe it's the pit of poor choices and wasted years that you can never get back. Sometimes I think we look at that stone and it's so heavy that we can never roll it back ourselves. We lose hope. We can get depressed. We can struggle spiritually. But I want to remind you this morning that God can get into places that no one else can. He knows right where you are and what that pit is in your life. He's not stopped by that stone. He's not hindered by the darkness. And he still shows up in the night seasons. He still sends deliverance into places that look hopeless on the outside. The same God who was present in the pit with Daniel is present in your pit right now. Psalm 34, 17 declares it. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. Not some of their troubles. Not a few of their troubles. Maybe today you just need to cry out to a God who is waiting to deliver you. That's the promise. I don't think it's expired. I saw a title of a book once. It's called Retire Inspired. I think that's how most people look at God. He inspired the Bible, and then he retired. That's not it at all. He's a very present help in a time of trouble. He is still the same. So we see the plot. We see the pit. I want you to see the proclamation. Look at verses 25 and 26 with me. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. And the king came out early in the morning. Look at verse 19. He said he went in haste unto the den of lions. He did it himself. And then he called out in verse 20, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God whom thou servest continually able to deliver thee from the lions? Think about that. What do you think he thought the answer would be? If he thought Daniel was dead, he wouldn't be calling out loud. He was giving Daniel an opportunity to make a declaration of God's power. Daniel, did your God that I know can save you, save you? I mean, think about that. Imagine that. The king commanded that Daniel be taken up from the den. In verse 23, the Bible simply says, no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed his God. What a testimony. Not a scratch, not a wound, not a torn garment. He came out whole. I want to tell you the principle there. is the nature of divine deliverance from sin. God doesn't just pull you out of the pit. He gets you out and makes you new, okay? He gets you out whole. What I'm saying is when he pulls you out of the fire, he doesn't leave you smelling like smoke. He doesn't leave you scarred with guilt or pain the rest of your life. He doesn't drag you to the doorway of freedom and say, just take the last couple steps yourself. That's how we think sometimes. Oh, God's delivered me from this, but you're still struggling with this and this. You say, well, I've got to take care of this. I've got to focus on this. I've got to work on this. No, I think we just need to cry out to God and ask for his deliverance and to put our faith in what he can do. He makes the soul completely new when we trust Jesus Christ. Isaiah 44:22 says this, I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I think the most powerful part of this chapter, the most incredible part of this story is not just Daniel's deliverance, it's the proclamation that the king makes about who God is because of that deliverance. Do you see that? Somebody's excited about the deliverance. I mean, I think Daniel's just very humble, probably just very glad to still be alive. But the king makes the decree. The ruler of one of the most powerful empires in the world at that time took up a pen and he wrote a review. We are living in a time and a place where everybody wants to be reviewed on everything. I go to the doctor and I get 17 emails saying, how did we do? I think if I didn't answer on the first 15, you probably don't need to send the next two, all right? I'm just saying everybody wants to know how your experience was. Think about that. Now, there's some narcissistic people that take a picture of everything they eat and they tell you about everything that they've done. That's not what I'm talking about. But what I am saying is that if the world is looking for a review, why don't we give them a review about who God is in our life? And I don't say that disrespectfully, but I'm saying it's time for God's children to speak up about who God is and what he's done in your life. He said, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before God. Why? For he is the living God. That pagan king had more theology in that decree than I think a lot of Christians get in years of being saved. Look at verse 27 again. It says, he delivereth and he rescueth. I'm going to give you just a very quick English lesson because I know how much you all love English grammar. But in the King James, when you see that ETH, it just carries the idea of a present tense, meaning something that is ongoing. All right? So it's not, he is a God that delivered, past tense. It's a God that is delivering. It's an action verb. He is rescuing. It's an active tense. It's ongoing. He's not a God who used to deliver people from the bondage of sin. That's what I'm trying to get at. He's still the God of deliverance. He delivered the woman caught in adultery when he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He delivered that woman. He delivered the man in the tomb that was so bound by sin and demonic oppression that no chains could hold him. And Jesus set him free with a word, so that that man was sitting clothed and in his right mind. He delivered Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, a man whose hands were stained with the blood of the martyrs, of believers. Turned him into the greatest preacher the church has ever known. God is still in the delivering business. In 1993, on a Wednesday night, I heard the gospel for the umpteenth time. But God did something in my life that night that has never left me the same. He delivered my soul from the pit of hell. He redeemed me. I praise God for that. I hope I never get over that. But here's really one step further. The glory of it all deserves to go to God. Your deliverance from bondage was not just for you. I hope you understand that. If it was just for you, he would have delivered you and taken you right up to heaven. When God brings you out of the pit, when he breaks those chains, when he sets you free from being bound, maybe after years of bondage, that tells me that's a message that somebody else needs to hear. Well, I'm too embarrassed to say that I had that struggle. What you're saying is I'm too embarrassed to tell others about God's power in my life. Somebody needs your testimony. Now, I didn't say somebody may need to hear it. No, I'm telling you, if God has worked in your life, somebody else needs to hear that testimony. Your deliverance is a declaration to a watching world that the God of Daniel is still alive, that he is still all-powerful, he is still willing, and he is still able to deliver people today. I think what God did in Daniel chapter 6 is what he wants to do for somebody today. He's still the same. He still wants to deliver. Now, you may be in the midst of a trial in a pit. You may think the whole world is against you. You may be right. I'm not saying that's not true. But I want to remind you this morning that even if Satan wants to hurl at all your failures back in your face, you can say, no, I serve a God who is still the same. His mercies are new every morning. I want you to remember that God is sovereign over every scheme, even Satan's scheme to separate man from God for all eternity. He overcame that through Jesus Christ. You may be in the pit, struggling. I don't know what difficulty you may be going through, but I'm thankful God does. And I want you to remember that God is present in every impossible place. You think, God could never get me out of this mess. Well, that's what he specializes in, cleaning up messes. But when he does, and if he already has, you be sure to give him the glory and tell someone else what he has done in your life. Let's pray together. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. Our theme this year is not just a catchphrase. It's really a promise of who God is. It's a declaration about God, rooted in the eternal character of an unchanging God. From the first chapter of Genesis to the very last chapter of Revelation, and from Daniel's den to your pit, God is still the same. I want to read this verse one last time before I ask you a question. Daniel 6, 26 and 27, for he is the living God and steadfast forever in his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth. Praise God, he